He said something to the effect of, "Am I a thief that you come to me like this? Was I not daily with you?" Something was a little nefarious about that. A little deceptive. A little behind the scenes. He said, "I was with you daily. You could have come any time in the full daylight. I didn't hide my manner of life or my doctrine or what I'm all about. I didn't run from you. I didn't try to deceive you. There was nothing covert or out of the way with what I was doing. I was open. Totally open." I think the Lord wants us to be that way too. I think the Lord wants us to be, you hear it a lot if you listen to the news, they talk about transparency. Government's supposed to be transparent. The things of the government are supposed to be transparent. Our dealings are supposed to be transparent. I know at Green Bank, we all talked about it one day and said, write the offering on the board. No reason to hide anything about it. Well, there were some ideas, well, if it's too much, people won't give next time. Don't tell them how much it is. Well, no. No. This is all ours. There's no reason to hide or be deceptive about what we're doing. Write it up there. When you spend some, write it up there. We're not ashamed of what we spend or we wouldn't spend it. We wouldn't be ashamed of our poverty or we'd do something about it. See what I'm saying? Is be open. But our life's supposed to be open. Not only a collective life is supposed to be open, we would be better off if our government was transparent. There is a lot of things that's done in secret that's never told or known. And it's corruptible. It hurts people. Those kind of things, they're not accountable for what they're doing. But we're accountable. We ought to live a life to where we could come up to each one and look one another in the eye. I haven't defrauded you. You want to know how much money we spent? We broke down. We ain't hit a thing. And when you put a line at the bottom, it all adds up. It's the right number. There's nothing. We haven't done anything behind the scenes. I think when you find yourself in that kind of a place, you ought to be very careful. You ought to look at it as a gauge to your life, because the Lord never hid the gospel in any way. It was to be proclaimed from the rooftop. This is something that's valuable. We'll be transparent. He wants us to be transparent. We're a sea of glass. You're supposed to be able to see through us, see into us. When we have a different life in our privacy than we do publicly, there's a problem there. We're supposed to be the same. I know there's private things. You know what I'm saying. But there isn't things that we hide from or deceive people with. Now, in our country, there is a lot of things that people try to deceive you with. And the words are subtle. They're smooth. Many people don't even understand what people's doing a lot of times. I kind of enjoy telemarketers when they call. I kind of enjoy the people that call me and say, "You've won some money." And of course, my response is, "Good. I like money. You send it." Well, now it isn't that simple. No, sir. It never is. It never is. If I win something, send it. One guy said I won about $300 worth of gift cards and all, and the only thing I had to do to get it was to pay $295 in shipping. And I had to use my credit card to do it. So I simply said, "Well, listen, it's easy math, because you're not getting my credit card number, okay? It's easy math. You give me $265, I think it was $295 or something like that. But you give me $297 a nickel, whatever it was that added up that, and you send it, take it right off my gift. I'm going to allow you to take it off my gift, and you just stand. Oh, well, we can't do that. No, you can't do that, because there's something nefarious here. I'm not born yesterday. You're doing something. You understand what I'm saying? They run into that all the time. The devil wants to do that to you too. And the devil wants to make you that way too. And I want to say today, the Lord help us that we are transparent and we learn the safest, happiest life that we can live as a Christian is one that is transparent. That I don't have to wonder about whether or not Brother Michael finds out about me. Or what if Brother Ed finds out about me? Or what about if my wife finds out? Or what if somebody finds out about me? That's a miserable way to live. And God don't want us living that way. He wants us to live open and honest and transparent. Advertising does it a lot. And if it wasn't for the rules that they put out there in advertising, it'd be something. I like when I'm coming down the road and there's a big sign that says free drinks. A restaurant advertising free drinks. Well, to me, that means I walk in and say, okay, give me my drink. That's not what that means. Now, to me, free is free. Advertising free. Hey, stop in and get you a drink. That's not what that means. There's always a little bit that says with a $20 purchase. Or with a something purchase. And it's always real fine because advertising, to be true, would say a free drink in bold letters and with the same size letters say with a $20 purchase. That's being open and honest. That isn't trying to deceive somebody to stop and then find out, oh, now that I'm stopped, I just as well go ahead and pay the other. But I thought I was getting something free. Understand what I'm saying? There's something that's not honest about it. Advertisement also works this way. It is not legal to say, for instance, to put on, say, a bag of apples. Cholesterol free. It's against the law to do that because you're inferring that you took the cholesterol out. There's no cholesterol in apples, but you're inferring, you're telling the truth. Well, is there anything wrong with the truth? Because you could put arsenic free, you could put a lot of things, and it would assume that the other apples have that in it. But our apples are cholesterol-free, arsenic-free, cyanide-free. You can be free with the apple. No bacteria in our apples. Nothing. All these, no E. coli. No, all these, it's free of that. But it's inferring that it's there naturally and you've removed it. But that is a deception, you see, in those days. That is a deception. You know, if we're not very careful, even as saints of God, if we're not very careful, the devil will get us into a life like that to where we infer or we try to say something that's not really there, or we try to make people say, believe something that is less than what the truth really would be because we want to do that. I want to say, Lord, help us today. The happiest and best we can do in life is to be the clean, pure person that we're supposed to be. All the way through. All the way through. And it's a challenge. But the Lord came to do it for us. To be transparent in all of our dealings. When I say something, that's what you get. I don't mean anything else by it. This is exactly what you get. No hidden ideas. Nothing out there. No small print for my life. To say, this is where I'm going to get you at. But it's open and honest. This is who I am, and this is what I mean. And you know, I don't believe Jesus came to deceive anybody. I don't think it was worth it to the Lord to deceive people into the gospel. And make a promise, gigantic promises, if you'll come and serve me, you'll never be sick a day in your life. Or to say it in a way that would make you think you'll never be sick in a day in your life. No, the gospel come and said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. They come along and said, they that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. You will. There was no nefarious beyond nothing. It was telling it just the way it was. If you want eternal life, this is what the path of it is going to be. And Jesus lived that life too. Open, totally open. Who He was in private was who He was in public. And He was open with everything He said. His words were right down to the truth. There was nothing beguiling about it or deceiving about it. And the Lord wants His people to be that way too. That when you look at them, this is what you get. That they're open. But a transparency about our lives. And again, I want to say, I'm not talking about the things that are supposed to be private. But there is a transparency of our morality, of our righteousness, of our lives as character and who we are. I was always impressed when I first come around the saints. Brother Sammons used to say in a lot of places he would go doing evangelist work, one of the things that he would always say to the people that he met, come to my house. If you don't believe I live this way, come to my house. Read the books I read. Come look at my library. Come look at the magazines in my shelf. I'm an open book to you. Come and live with me a few days. Talk to the people I talk to. They would invite them wholeheartedly. Come in. What I am saying here, I can back it up. This is who I am. This is what God has done for me. This is my life. So Lord, help you and I that we have that kind of a honesty in our life and the transparency of our life, that this is the moment without hypocrisy. I want to start with a scripture in Psalms, the seventh Psalm. Just one little verse. In the 15th verse it says, He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which He made. You know, that's a reoccurring theme in the Scriptures. The analogy, the idea is of trapping wild animals. That what they would do was go dig a big pit in the ground. One that the animal couldn't get out of, couldn't jump out, climb out. And then they covered it over to make it look like just the trail just leads on. Put some branches and some stuff over it. And then when the animal of choice comes by, he steps on that. It is a deception. It looks like solid ground. But it's not solid ground. And when the animal falls into it, he's caught. But this scripture says he that digs the pit ends up falling into the pit himself. A pit is deception. Folks, don't dig pits. Don't dig pits. You'll end up in your own pit. You know, there was men that come to Jesus to entrap Him. They actually come to Him, to the Lord, to say to the Lord something that's going to entrap Him in His words. They thought they would catch Him. Did they ever catch the Lord in that trap? They come to Him asking Him different things, and every time they did, they ended up in their own snare. They thought they was going to come off on the top. They thought they was going to come off with everybody saying ooh and ah about them, or that they was going to come off somehow beating Him in it, and they never did. They dug a pit. They come up with an idea. This is the way we'll get it, or this is the way we'll deal with it. This is the way we're going to outdo it. And they end up falling in their own dishonesty. That's dishonesty. You know, many people have asked me questions. I know with dishonest questions. They've asked me questions. They come asking me questions. And my question back would be, why did you ask the question? Did you want to know an answer like that? Do you really want to know? Or are you asking a question so that it can come back on me? Or you ever have somebody, I fell into a few pits before. If somebody come up and say, hypothetical, of course, but somebody come up and say something to the effect of, boy, that Brother Ed's a real character, ain't he? Ain't he? That's a question. Now how do I answer it? Yes or no? Yeah, he's a character. Next thing I know, it's being told around. Marty said Brother Ed was a real character. I wasn't even thinking that way. I simply just in a loose moment agreed with somebody that asked me a question. You know what the question was asked for? It's a pit. It was a pit. It wasn't an honest assessment of me. I've had people come and ask me questions. I knew they were trying to cause trouble. They thought they had something and they had a way of getting around it. They didn't come up and say, I'm going to cause trouble. But Marty, I'm going to cause trouble. No. They're digging a pit. But I'm going to tell you, you dig a pit, you'll end up in the pit. It's something that's got, just seems like it's got to happen. You remember when they come to the Lord and said, "What authority do you do this by?" Did they really want to know what authority He was doing that by? Did they want to know the answer to that question? He had authority. And He come with a great authority. He spoke with authority. And they come to ask the question of authority because this is what it meant was, if He was to say God, boy, that was condemning. You know, they said different times, "Are you the Son of God?" and those kind of questions, so that He could say something to condemn Himself. You going to claim to be God? That's blasphemous. So they come with a devious idea. So the Lord says to them, "I'll answer that if you'll answer my question first. John the Baptist, was he of God or not?" Now, folks, you want to answer questions right? These men didn't want to answer the question right. There was something wrong in here. They weren't what they was claiming to be. Lord, help you and I. Do you want to know the truth about yourself? You want to know the truth about what God's doing in your life? Or do you want to smooth it over and get an answer that you want? These men didn't want the answer. Because they asked a question and Jesus had an answer for them that would have blessed their souls. May have been eternal to them even. Well, so is John the Baptist of God or no? Well, they said, if we say yes to that question, He's going to say, obviously. He's going to say, then why don't you listen to Him? Why don't you hear Him? Why don't you do it then? If He's of God, how can you argue? So they said, we can't say yes. You can't say yes. But what if that's the truth? Do you understand? We can't say yes. Because if we do, He's bested us. Are you worried about being bested in your arguments? Or are you worried about the pursuit of truth in your life? Are you worried about the idea that I've got it? I really got it. If I have to humble and say I was wrong and you were right, that's okay. But I want to know what the truth is. But they said we can't say that because if we do, but we can't say no either. If we say no, then the people is going to stone us. Because they're convinced He was of God. You know what their answer was? We can't tell. Do you know what Jesus' response was? I'm not going to tell you then. Jesus will deal with every honest soul. Jesus would go at deep lengths to deal with everybody that needed something in their life. You need help with problems in your life? Jesus is more than willing to deal with your problems. He's more than willing to bring truth and grace and power to your life that you can overcome the insufficient places of your life. He's more than willing to do that. But there is something that you've got to have. You've got to be honest about it. You've got to be honest enough to say, one way or the other, this is on you. Maybe if they were honest of their heart, said, "No, I don't believe He is," then Jesus could have responded to that. But when they said, "No, we don't know," then there's nothing. What else is there for me to do? What avenue is there for me? And He said, "I'm not going to tell you." And when the Lord don't tell you something, how are you going to ever know? There's things that you will never know. If the Lord don't tell you, you'll never know them. We're desperate to find out from the Lord because you'll never know. I'll never know otherwise. For you to have insight into my life, you may see some fringes of my life and wonder why it's there, but you'll never be able to get down to the depths of how I can change it and what it is. But it's going to take the Lord to do that. I'm going to have to be willing to be open and transparent before the Lord. Not digging pits in my life. Not making pits for people to fall. That's disingenuous. To come to someone, to come to a leader, to come to a minister, to come before the Lord even. With an idea of dishonesty in my heart. That I want to get an answer that suits me. I wonder how many people go before the Lord and pray amiss. The Scripture says they do. You don't receive because you pray amiss. You pray on your own carnal. Is it possible to pray on your own carnal lust? Of course it is. The Scripture talks about it. You and I can be dishonest about who we are, not willing to see it, not transparent before the Lord, and come and actually pray amiss. Pray on our own lust to get something or gain something or do something or get an upper hand on my wife or on my neighbor. Lord, give me strength. Help me here to overcome it. And that's not what the Lord's trying to do at all. Lord, help us. You dig a pit, you'll fall into that pit. Many, many people will tell things that's not true till they believe it. They'll believe their own lies about things. Willing to say something about myself that deep down they don't know, but they tell it until they do believe it, and deceive them own selves. And the Scripture says, little children, let no man deceive you. You're a man too. And you can deceive yourself. So the Scripture here says about a man that digs a pit, and he covers it well, and he makes it look like something that it's not, in hopes that he will in some way get somebody in that pit or in that place. But it goes against him. Saul did it. King Saul did it. See, King Saul wasn't man enough to just stand up and say, I'm a jealous king. I've got jealousy in my heart and I can't stand David because the Lord has blessed him. And he's got honor and he's got dignity and he's a man of God and I can't stand it. You ever hear those words? But he should have, because that's what he felt like. That's what was really in him. But instead he digs a pit. He digs a pit for him and he tries to snare him and he tries to make him out as wrong and evil and he pursued him and chased him. But what ended up happening? It wasn't him that fell into the trap. It wasn't David didn't get entrapped into that trap. It was Saul. In all of his craftiness and his deceits and all of that, he's the one that ended up a long ways from God. He's the one that ended up with a foul spirit on him. He was the one that ended up dying an unrighteous death. He's the one that ended up in the pit that he made. If we're not careful, we'll end up in the pits that we make for ourselves. Falling into the very things, the deceptions and the holes that we dig through deceptions and hypocrisies and all that. We end up falling into our own traps, our own bondage. Till we can't look one another. I can't look somebody in the eye. I can't stand before them. Lord, help us to be open and honest without who you are. If you're a gossiper, just admit it. If you talk too much, just admit it. If you're somebody that is given to anger, well, just admit it. You're better off to just do it. I got a temper. I got a problem. I'm a jealous person. Lord, I'm a jealous person. People aren't like that. I've been a minister for a while, seen a few things. I know this. You preach a message on being humble. It's not the proud that come to the altar. And I've always scratched my head about it. The wrong people come. It's people that's humble that come. Because they want more humility. You preach the message about being gentle. It isn't the rough that comes. It's usually the gentle ones that come that want more gentleness. That's what generally that happens in that. And you want the proud to be broken down. The Word of God that it would go out and break the heart and shatter the heart of the proud. But what generally happens is, they dug a hole for themselves. And do you know most proud people think of other people as being proud? They're in a pit. And they can't climb out of it. Most people are jealous, will look around and see the jealousies of everybody around it. Who better could? Because they see it so well. But they don't see it in themselves. And we look around something. Lord, help us. I say, Lord, help us to have more than that. Lord, help us to be able, a willingness to humble ourselves in any situation and say, Lord, see me all the way through. Help me when I stand up to testify that there isn't any hypocrisy or anything in me. And when I stand up and say that I love the Lord and I want to follow Him all the way and all that, that it's a true statement. And I'm living that kind of a life before the Lord. There was another character, I don't look at this, that, let's see, let's go to the book of Esther. I won't read all this, it'd be a lot of reading. But the story of Esther, something like this, you remember that the king orders the queen to come. The queen wouldn't come. So there was a little bit of a problem with that deal because the queen wouldn't obey the king. You can't have that. And the men all of the kingdom looks around and says, boy, something's got to be done. When the women start not obeying the men in this, it's a bad thing for the kingdom. It's a bad day. We got to do something. So they banished the queen and they had to get another queen. So in the process of this, God had raised up a young Jewess named Esther. And she was beautiful. She needed to be. And she was. She was a beautiful woman. God made her that way. And the king, she found favor with the king and she becomes the new queen. Set there at the hands of the Lord for a time appointed for her. Now the whole story goes along that there was a wicked man there named Haman. He had a lot of jealousy and he was a big for his britches, as they say. He thought highly of himself. I mean, really highly of himself. He was second to the king. He was kind of a magistrate of things. And he really felt like he had arrived. And he was the man. And so now he's there and people are paying him homage due to such a position at that. But there was a man there that was of the Jews that was taught that you don't pay homage, obeisance to anybody but God. And his name was Mordecai. And so Mordecai, I believe an uncle or a relative of Esther, is a man that's there often and Haman runs into him quite often and he won't bow to him. And he is so important that that can't be left undone. You got to do something about that. Well, the whole story is a magnificent story of what God can do. Because there was a plot, there had been in days gone by, a plot against the king. And Mordecai had undercovered that plot and had really, he had saved the king's life. And in the process of that, it was God caused them to not do anything about it at the time, but put it on the back burner. Now listen, folks, God is good at putting things on the back burner. Listen, He knows what He's doing. And when you don't get what you think you got coming, that's okay. God knows what you've done, and He can use it whatever time He wants to use it. God is a God of perfect timing. And this story tells about the God of a perfect timing. God knows what He's doing. And God knows how to foil every plot. The only thing I worry about is I don't want to make plots that God foils. I want to be in with God, not on the outside of this. Lord, help us. This story is played out about a man that digs a pit. Or in Haman's case, a man that builds a gallows. Haman is getting sick and tired of Mordecai. So much so that he goes home and he's whimpering and crying at his house about this man, Mordecai, and he can't do nothing about him. And his wife pipes in on it and says, are you a man or not? Are you second to the king or not? Do something about him. Okay? Do something about him. Show him who you are. Well, that's a good idea. Well, they make a decree that all these Jews are to be, I think there was a war against him, going to kill him and all this at a certain time and all that. And he's really doing some actions now and he's going to be first hands because he wants to see this done. It's a vengeance thing. So he tells some builders, start building the gallows. I'm going to hang him on it. I'm going to hang Mordecai on that. And oh, what a glorious day. And he goes to work the next day real chipper. He's got it all in control now. But you see how undercover that was? How covert. He dug a pit. He hid things. He hid his own emotions. He hid his own ideas. He didn't go tell it to the king. He didn't. No. He's got it going on behind the scenes. I'm going to tell you, if it's any consolation, everything in our government will come to light one time or another. It will. They'll hang in there long enough. There'll be a judgment on it all. People that do those kind of things fall into them. You can't help them doing it. Do you suppose relationships are really good among crooks? Hey, let's all go out and lie and steal and steal from everybody else, and we'll all get back in together and we'll have a fun time. And then everybody's backing up saying, what's this guy about to do to me? Now, we just stole all his money, but he might want all of it. Uh-oh. This is the danger of digging pits. You'll end up in them. Your relationships can't stand that. It's why I would say my boss, I remember having bosses before would say, well, tell them this and that. And I'd say, I'd tell my bosses, if I'd lie for you, I'll lie to you. That was my response. Don't ask me to lie to you, and you'll know I never. Don't ask me to lie for you, and you'll know I never lie to you. You want to know the truth? You'll know it's coming from me. But don't ask me to lie, because the first time I lie for you, it'll break something to you. You'll always wonder about me after that, and I don't want you to. So I ain't gonna lie for you. You know, that was honored. He respected. They respected that for the most part. Here's Haman. So he does all that. He's feeling good about himself. But he didn't know all the details. Now there's Esther. And Esther, Mordecai comes to Esther and tells the story and says, perhaps that you was brought to this point by God. That you would be able to make a difference and save the people. But he said, but if not, if you don't do that, God's going to save His people one way or another. Because God's faithful. Don't fall into your own traps though. And Esther takes it on. And you know the story. Esther goes before the king. And he accepts her. Whatever you want, my darling. Basically, whatever you want. And she, okay, come to a dinner. And then, again, probably come to another one. And this time, bring Haman with you. Now, ain't I something? Old Haman says. Now, not only do I have all this other going on, now the queen can't even have a meal with the king without having me there. I'm an important guy around here. I mean, no doubt about it. And everything's going along just as it's supposed to go along. And then it starts unraveling. Your plans will unravel. Oh, there is nothing going to stand, folks. God's eye sees it all. Do you know that there is a lot of people, I believe, goes to jail simply, not because they wasn't careful with their crime, not because they didn't think they had the perfect crime, just because there was an eye that seen them that they didn't expect to see them, and there's one that told on them that he didn't think could tell on them. God sees everything, folks, and He can tell on you when He's tired of it. When He wants to tell on you, He can tell on you no matter what it is. Do you remember the time that they said of Elijah? There's a prophet over there that's looking into this matter. And his God's telling him what you're talking about on your bedchamber. That's pretty close. So the queen finally spouts it out to the king. Save my life and my people. What are you talking about? There was a decree made to kill me and my people. Well, he's like, oh. And he leaves the room. I got to think about this. How did I get finagled? Something's not right here. I didn't know that. You know how you feel? How did I not know that? And he leaves the room. And now Haman's getting excited and he comes over and he falls on the ass and he's on the bed and the king comes back in. Oh, I'm going to tell you the timing of the Lord. Now the king comes back in and Esther's backing up and Haman's there over on the bed. And he said, in my own house, Haman? Well, wait a minute. He starts begging. Okay. And about that time, a servant comes in. Haman, your gallows is through. We got it built. So you can hang Mordecai on it. But you know what else Mordecai had to do in the process of this? God made him do this. The king couldn't sleep one night. And so he's reading through his works, the chronicles of his world, of his life, of king's deeds and things going on. And he finds out where this man had saved his life and it shamed him. The Lord spoke to him and it shamed him. What a man! And saved somebody like the king. What did we do? Yes, Haman, and Haman thinks he's going to honor him. What would you do to honor a man that the king was pleased with? Oh, well, I'd put him on the king's horse and put the king's robe around him and put the king's crown on his head. Then I'd march him through the city with a messenger or with somebody hollering, this is the way the king honors the man that's pleased him. Oh, well, that's a good plan, Haman. Go get Mordecai and do that to him. Oh, that's when he went crying home. Your gallows is through. Your gallows is through. You think you're going to deceive or undercut or have those things in your life? It's like building the gallows. And you're the one's going to swing. So the Scriptures are talking about Haman's life, the deceptive life, never works. It never, ever works, folks. Get real is the idea today. Real all the way through. Make Christianity the real part of your life. Fight for that. Fight for the honesty to be all the way through. That you don't build a gallows that you'll hang on. Words build gallows. Words break down, lose your own integrity. Words is what you'd use for those kind of things. And you make things. And it dishonors your own life. He wasn't the only one that did it. There was another one that did it. And I won't turn to that. You remember King Ahab? King Ahab found some grace from the Lord. He did do some repenting. There was something about him. But you remember he come up and there was a man, Naboth, that had a vineyard. And when they got those lands, it was chosen of the Lord for the tribes. And for them, being put where God put you was, many of them, the most important thing that could happen in life. God gave me this. This is my inheritance of God. That was given as God promised a long time ago to us this land. And this is what my portion is. Let my lines fall to me in pleasant places. Let my lines be good. And God chose them. And Naboth had a vineyard that was his heritage. And he couldn't give it up. But Ahab comes along and says, Naboth, sell me your vineyard. Because you're bordering mine. And this didn't make a spectacular place for the king here. And Naboth says, far be it from me that I should do such a thing. And that would be like denouncing God altogether. Or denouncing what He gave me. It doesn't do that. I can't say God hadn't helped me in my life. He has. He put me in the best places. I'd never be able to do that. That's the way he felt about this place that God had put him. But Ahab really, really coveted that land. But he just didn't say that and deal with it that way. I got a covetousness about me. Lord, help me. That I don't do something evil. Or do something wrong. Or take advantage of people that's weaker than I am. You can do that. In all kind of ways of justifying behavior that's not real, it's not true. And it's hypocrisy in many ways. Well, here's Ahab. He did the same thing the other man did. He got the counsel of his wife. And Jezebel says, Ahab, oh, it's almost like it disgusts. Ahab, how many times do I have to help you along in these matters? Are you king or not? When you're king, you say go and a man goes. And you say come and a man comes. And you say I want the vineyard, you get the vineyard. You're king. Have him killed and take his vineyard. Pretty easy. What was a dead man need with a vineyard? So go kill him and take his vineyard. And they did. But there was something put on Ahab. God ain't forgetting you, Ahab, that you done that to him. And the Lord said, you're going to have to pay for this. Now, there's some question about how that was actually fulfilled. But the Lord promised Ahab, you're going to pay for this one. Where the dogs licked his blood, they're going to lick yours. You've got a tragic end coming, Ahab, for the deeds that you've done. You made a way of life. You set the tone of the life. And now you're going to have to live it. Jesus told Peter, when he drew his sword and cut the servant's ear off, put your sword back in its sheath. For everyone that taketh the sword will perish by it. You make a life. You make a pit, you'll die in it. You make a way of life, you'll die in it. You live a certain life and you'll die with that life. Many people think that they're going to outlive those kind of things and they never do. You endeavor to get involved with drugs and you'll die that way. It'll overtake you and you'll be in the pit that you made with it. Lord, help us. It's that way with all of our life. Lord, help us to be a transparent, clear, clean people. Walking on that sea of glass. Being people that see us say that's the real thing right there. All the way through. There's no hypocrisy, no malice in this. Ahab took the vineyard. And there come a time that he wanted to go up to a battle. You remember? And so he went and got the other king and they were going to go up to battle. And they went. The Scripture says there was he lived a life of treachery and deceit, and he went up there and decided, I'm not going to go up there as king. I'm going to go up there and I'm going to disguise myself. Hey, God knows who you are in any costume you put on. That's what we're dealing with, and that's what we lose track of. If I can fake you out, I can do it. If I can fake the other ministers out, I can do it. If I can put another cloak on or another costume on, I can pull this off. But there's a God that looks down through all of that and sees you in any costume. And so it was with Ahab. And so Ahab's off just as a soldier and he's dressed there. And there was a man and it says, a venture. With a venture, he shot an arrow. I don't know, but it sounds to me like that it wasn't an aim. It wasn't a target. He shot an arrow into a group at a general target. And the Scripture says that it found its way to the chinking of his armor. You know, if I was wearing armor in a battle, it'd be pretty tight. You wouldn't want a big space there. This probably was pretty tight, but there was a seam. And that arrowhead found that seam just right and shot right through there. And there a man deals with the deeds that he has done. And now the tragic end that the Lord told him, they took it back, and it is assumed by some, when they took the body of Ahab back, when they washed the chariot out, they washed it at a pool, and that was assumed to be where Naboth lost his life. And where the dogs licked Naboth's blood, so was the prophecy fulfilled. They licked the blood of Ahab's in the same place. And the man that dug the pit fell therein. His life of deception, his life of facades and those things come down to the ultimate end of God laying a judgment on those things of hypocrisy. And there he was. And he went through it too. And those kind of things seem to be all the way through the Scriptures. It's like, how can you outrun it? How can you get around it? How can we possibly live this and get by with it with God? There was another man that's one of my favorites in the Scriptures. It's found in the 3rd chapter of John. There was a man named Nicodemus. I love the story of Nicodemus because I often run into my study of human nature and the power of human nature and what people do. And a man that was raised from a child and raised in a religion and believed it vehemently saw the witness of God and was willing to deal with it. Maybe he didn't jump and run, but he dealt with it. He dealt with it from an honest heart of one that wanted to know. And right there, when so many people could never turn loose of things that's created and made in them so strong, he saw a man doing miracles in his own religion, in his own conscience, in his own heart said, no man can do this unless God be with him. And he went to the Lord in the night. You remember Nicodemus that went in the night? Why did he go in the night? Because he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready. He didn't have the power. He didn't have the understanding. He didn't want to deal with his peers about going to Jesus. But he went anyway. And Jesus started talking to him. And he got wondrous words. But he was honest to heart to do it. He opened up his heart. God's real. Jesus is something. You're something, Master. You're something. I know no man can do this except God be with him. You know, once he made that statement, you understand what he did? He opened himself up and made himself vulnerable at the statement. When he said, no man can do this except God be with him, he said, I'm willing to hear what you've got to say. And I will have to take it from this moment because I just expressed myself that God's with you. How can I deny now what I've already claimed? See how he made himself? You know how many times we won't say things? There's times you won't admit your spouse is right. Because if you do, what's the consequence of it? I'm going to have to react on it if I admit it. If I admit it and say, honey, you were right, then that means we do something. I guess it does. But we won't do it. Well, I ain't going to answer. But Nicodemus did it. He said, you're of God. And I got some questions for you. I want to know some things. And deal with me and help me. And you know the greatest words in the Bible, or at least the most commonly understood words in the Bible, for God so loved the world? He said that to Nicodemus. We read it and are awed by it, but I think Jesus looked this man in the eye and said it with power. It must have altered and done something for him. Nicodemus went away a confused man, I believe. I believe he couldn't face his fears. I think Nicodemus, though, faced his fears one day. I think old Nicodemus, in my mind, was the real thing. And I think his life tells the story of a struggle for truth and a struggle for eternal life and a struggle within a man that won. A man that won. And I think it come down to the end when he and another man, I think named Joseph, took the body of Jesus. I don't think he cared who seen him. I think he got the power and the grace and the understanding to say, I don't care who sees me now. Now I'm one of them. I can go now because I'm one of them. And now I'm clean all the way through. Before, there was a facade. You see what I'm saying? He wrestled with the facade. I'm a Jew. I can't be seen with this man. I can't show everybody what I'm feeling inside. I can't even say to the council, are you kidding me? The miracles this man's doing, we need to all go bow down. He couldn't do it. There was something that was stretching in this man. A struggle between two. But he resolved the struggle. And he become real. I believe that you can come. And there was, he had a deeper an understanding now. Lord, help us. I don't think we can change the world. We can change ourselves. By the Lord's help. By the Lord's grace. I can't make Washington, D.C. be transparent. I don't know if I'd want to see it, if you could. I'm going to tell you, there is a lot of corruption in this world. If you only knew probably what really went on, we'll never be able to do it. But it'll come to light in times. And the men that do them will fall into their pits. They always do. But as for us, Lord, help us to be transparent, to be real. And what we say we are is what we really are. And to fight for that that the Lord has for us, and a willingness to open up and say, Lord, whatever it is, You deal with me. Till I can stand up for You in every case, and what is being presented is the real thing in this. And like I said, the Bible seems to be so full all the way through of people that lived, everyone that lived that life of hypocrisy paid for it somewhere along the line. It come out as a man that diggeth a pit. It's almost as if you dig that pit, he's going to fall into that ditch somewhere along the line. He's going to end up in his own makings. I find that true in my life. I found it true that way. And I desire that the Lord would help me, that I'd be transparent. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.